We're going to be in John 21 this evening, so you can turn there. We'll read through the passage in a moment, going through the whole chapter there to the end of the book of John. When you think of God, if someone were to ask you to describe him, how would you do that? What kind of characteristics would you ascribe to God? In 2017, Pew Research conducted a survey in the month of December of U.S. adults, about 5,000 or so, and asked them what they thought about God, if there was a God, and if there was, what was he like? Was he like the God described in the Bible or some other form? And this may not surprise you, but some of the statistics here were interesting. About 80% of people believed that there was a God, and only 56% of the total, though, said that he was like the God described in the Bible. And it's interesting to note how large that number is that believe there is a God, but also that only half or so of those people really believe that there is actually, that the Bible is accurate in describing him. And as you think about that, really the only conclusion I think we can draw from that is that if God is not as he is described in the Bible, then the standard people have must be whatever they would like God to be like. As I came across this survey, I also saw a video that was put together by a news agency of children asking them what they thought of God and what they thought he was like. And I thought it was interesting. There were a variety of religions that they had gotten children who were part of those religions, or children who didn't grow up with any kind of religious affiliation. But not a single one of them said, this is what the Bible says about God, or described a characteristic of God from the Bible. They all just had descriptions that they had come up with in their minds, thinking of what, who God is and what he's like. We might look at those descriptions or a survey that talks about people that believe there's a God but don't believe he's like the God of the Bible and say, wow, that's ridiculous. Why would you not follow what the Bible says? It says that it's God's word. And if you are going on what you think, then you can make up whatever you want. Why would you not follow what the scripture says? But I think a lot of times the way that we live our lives, we live as if we can define what God is like, as if God fits a picture of what we want him to be like, and he's convenient for us. When we want to pray and ask him for something, we don't necessarily first think about his character and who he is and what he's like, but we think about what we want. And that's our first approach as we think about praying to God. Or as we live, we don't think about God unless there's something that's going to benefit us about him. That's a temptation and a struggle that we all have. But what's incredible, as we come to the end of John, is John concludes with this idea that Jesus reveals God to us clearly. And he does it to his disciples as we come to this passage again, vividly. And as we read through this story, I want you to think of the stories that you know of what Jesus did with his disciples. And we're going to look at a few of those as we go through this passage tonight and glance back and see the connections that are there. But Jesus very clearly pulls on the things that have already happened to his disciples to remind them of the things that he is revealing about himself to them, so that when they walk away from this time with him, when he ascends into heaven, they will have a clear picture of who God is and what he expects them to do in his power. And it's wonderful. As I was reading through this passage, I was amazed at John's storytelling ability, pulling in these details, pulling in the details that connected to other stories. And then it struck me that I shouldn't say, well, John is incredible in his storytelling ability. Yes, God blessed him to be able to write this, but Jesus is the one who lived out this story, who selected the kind of fire that he was going to use to discuss with Peter whether he really was going to follow him. The same kind of fire that Peter had denied him in front of only a few short days or weeks before. And Jesus is weaving all of these things together to give his disciples a clear picture of who he is, that nothing has changed of what he has revealed about himself since the resurrection. It's the same powerful God, and he is commissioning them to follow him. And so as we see Jesus revealing God to his disciples, we as disciples of Christ, if you have placed your trust in Jesus for salvation, can also understand what Jesus expects of us and what he wants us to know about him and the pursuit that he desires us to have to follow after him and to know him more as we live this life in this earth. And so let's read through John 21 to get some context, to get the story, the flow of this story of what Jesus does. There are some things here that I'm sure are very familiar to you, but try to picture yourself as one of the disciples, having lived the accounts that we know from the Gospels, and we'll look at some of those, but what they would have thought as they went through this experience and as they saw Jesus revealing himself to them. So John is going to open with this idea. He says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So as John begins this story, he points out to us that Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples. The idea here is not just that he's showing up and that they're recognizing who he is. Okay, that's Jesus. We recognize him again. But that he is revealing who he is to them. That they can recognize and be reminded of the things that he has taught them. And as we read through this account, we're going to see more than just them recognizing that it's Jesus. He reminds them of the moment that he called them to be his disciples. The story has striking similarities. Jesus reveals himself very clearly. If you look at Luke 5, 1 through 11, we find Jesus calling the disciples. And it says that on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to pull out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And what had happened? Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." That sounds familiar. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So think about what Peter would have been thinking about when he saw the Lord. Do you think that it ever crossed his mind? "I just denied him three times. Is he going to accept me again? Does he still love me? Does he still care about me or want a relationship with me?" I think one of the ways that Jesus communicated that to him, and we'll see it as it goes on through this conversation that he has with him, was he was recreating the scene where he called him to be his disciple and made it very clear to him, "I am calling you to follow me. The call that I gave you back when I called you to be my disciple at the first time, and then you denied me, doesn't negate the fact that I still love you, that I am not going to lose you or let you go." And he showed him again his power and called him to follow him. And so he very clearly reveals himself to Peter, and not just to Peter, but to the other disciples too. They had fled the scene when Jesus went to be crucified, and Jesus is reassuring them. There's a lot of ink that has been spilled about whether the disciples should have been fishing or not. Were they supposed to go back to the Sea of Galilee and be fishing? Or were they supposed to be just waiting around in some capacity? As I read through the different arguments, there's convincing things on all the different sides. But I think probably the key thing for me as I studied through this passage was, if there was something wrong about what they were doing and we were supposed to identify that and say, you know, they had gone off and they had betrayed Jesus again and they were returning to their fishing, that John would have pointed that out if he wanted to communicate that to us. I think the key idea here is that Jesus had told them to go and wait for his direction, and this was appropriate. They were fishing. That was what they did when they were waiting for what to do next. And so Jesus doesn't identify it as being something wrong. Yes, he tells Peter to go and do something in the future, and if Peter had ignored that command, then that would have been wrong. But the best that I can tell as we read through this passage, there's not an intention to identify sin here, but just this is what they were doing, and Jesus used that to demonstrate his power. Jesus allowed them to go back to their fishing so that he could demonstrate to them, "I'm the same God that called you and filled your nets with fish before. And yes, you failed me, but that doesn't matter because it doesn't depend on you. I'm the one that gives you the power to live and obey and do what I've called you to do." And so Jesus reveals himself very clearly to these disciples in love, demonstrating his care for them. So he very clearly reveals himself But he's also very intentional about how he does it. I mentioned the charcoal fire, and yes, that's a detail that could have just been put in there. But I think there's some intentionality because we see it earlier in John as well, as Peter betrays Jesus. Jesus very intentionally reveals himself. And in John 18, verses 15 through 18, and then 25 through 27, we read those a few weeks ago, and we saw how Peter denied Jesus. But look at the details that are there. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. They're standing around this fire. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So they said to him, and it picks up in verse 25, Peter was again standing and warming himself by the fire. Here's the scene. And they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. I think it's very intentional that John demonstrates to us that Jesus showed that to his disciples there. He set up this scene with the fire. It talks about the place there with the fish laid out on it and the bread. So Jesus is not accidentally creating this scene, even as he repeats himself three times as he speaks to Peter. You know, I want to be really careful as we look at Scripture not to take numbers out of context, because it's easy to say, well, this happens seven times here and seven times over there and that kind of thing. But I think it's very clear, just the scene that's set up here, that Jesus is recreating this scene for him to demonstrate to him that he is calling him to follow him, that he has not left him alone to himself and to go his own way. But he's saying, I'm calling you. I'm commissioning you, even though you denied me. I'm restoring you to this relationship. There shouldn't be any doubt. And so the way that Peter even responds when he hears that it is Jesus, he runs out of the boat as quick as he can. It's like we might say, the old Peter is back. You know, for a little while there, we were concerned. He denied Jesus, and he was afraid of what was going to happen, and he's in hiding with the other disciples, and we might be concerned, what's going to happen to Peter and these other disciples? But Jesus, his presence and his power revealed to him, encourages Peter, and he jumps out of the boat and runs to it to see Christ there. So Jesus is very clearly revealing himself to his disciples before he goes back to heaven to be with the Father. He's making it very clear who he is. And just like John started the book with the fact that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, John is going to close the book with this idea. We are to believe. That's why all of the signs are there, to show us that we ought to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But he doesn't stop there. Right after he says that in John 20:31, he gives us this account of Jesus commissioning his disciples, revealing himself, reminding them once again who he is, and then commissioning them to go out and do his will. If you've read any news this week, or perhaps the last couple of weeks, you've probably seen the name of Elon Musk come up. He is a very wealthy man, perhaps one of the wealthiest men in the world. And there was recently a problem that he recognized, according to his account. That was that Twitter was censoring what people were posting too much. Now, some of you might say, well, that's ridiculous. There's way too much stuff on Twitter. That's crazy. But Twitter had been cracking down on who could post what and share what, and they had made up a lot of different rules for that, and Elon Musk said they're infringing on free speech. And so being the wealthy man that he is, maybe $240 billion or so of net worth, he decided that a good solution to that would be just to buy Twitter. And then he could change the rules and set them to whatever he wanted. And so that is in process. That's partially going through. There's some things that still have to, some hoops that still have to be jumped through, a lot of approvals that have to be given. But people that are following the situation were really excited about what he had done, and you know, he's opening up the ability for people to speak freely again. And there's a lot of argument about how freely should people be able to speak and where the line is on that. But people that are really excited about him fixing this issue with free speech, as they see it, say, well, that's wonderful. He's one of the most powerful men in the world, and he's demonstrated his power so we can see that he can fix these problems. Now, I'm sure as you think about it, you can think of all kinds of ways that this could go wrong, all kinds of problems that could come up along the way. But this is a picture on earth of one of the most powerful men measured by wealth and what someone like that can do. There are a lot of things that he can control by just buying something and demonstrating this power that he has. Now, if we take zoom out and think to bigger picture things, of course, we understand that wealth really has no value in eternity. There is no effect that can have. But in our day and age, it looks pretty big for someone to say, here's a problem, I'll just buy the company that's causing it, and then I'll fix it myself. Well, Jesus says to his disciples, as the most powerful one, the ruler of all rulers who has lived through eternity as God, there is no problem that is too big for me. I am in control of everything. I can control the fish in the sea. I can command any aspect of creation to what I want. And he's demonstrating to his disciples again, they can have confidence in him that he can fix any issue there is. And so whatever he commissions them to do, they have the power to do it. Not on their own, but with his strength. And so as you think about the things that you might face this week, some of those things might seem insurmountable. Maybe some relationship issues with family members or friends that are difficult to work through. Or perhaps financial issues. You don't know where the money will come from to pay the bills that you have or the things that you foresee in the future that you might have to take care of. Or perhaps there are other difficulties as you seek to care for your children or perhaps care for your parents. There are all kinds of things that you just don't see. How can I do these things that apparently God has called me to because they're in my life? How am I going to be able to accomplish what he wants me to do? And Jesus says to you, follow me. If you put my kingdom first and you follow after me, then I will take care of these other things. Do what you know you ought to be doing based on my word. Remember, Jesus has come to reveal God to us. And as he reveals himself in power, then he's going to commission his disciples to do something. And so as we go on to the next section here, we're going to see that Jesus doesn't just reveal his power and then say, okay, hope you can figure out what you're supposed to do. I'll see you later. No. He reveals who he is and the power that he has, and then he says, here is my specific will for you to follow. And he does this with Peter and then indicates or hints at it with John, and then the book closes. And says, this is all you need to know. Nothing that wasn't written, anything that wasn't written, isn't important for you to know to be able to live in this world right now. So let's look and see what John points out for us. Jesus reveals his will to his disciples in this next section and shows that he has a specific plan for each disciple. He talks to Peter, and we find this passage that was referenced last week in talking about pastoring or caring for the sheep. That is a call that he gives to Peter specifically. He is to feed Jesus' followers, the sheep that he has. And it's repeated several times for him. It couldn't be any clearer. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And so his will and his plan for Peter is that he will follow and care for the sheep in the church that is about to begin. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he repeats it again, this same kind of idea, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. And Peter's getting discouraged or grieved because he says it to him again. But why do you think Jesus was saying this over and over again to him? Well, I think in the context, he's sitting there by this fire, says they finished breakfast, and Jesus is reminding Peter, as he denied him three times, he's saying, this isn't going to be easy. You're going to have to do something that's hard. Caring for these lambs, these sheep, is not going to be an easy task. And he even concludes by saying, you're going to be crucified. You're going to die on a cross because you are choosing to do what I told you to do. It's not going to be easy at all, but I'm calling you to this. He says at the end that you are going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. With this narrative note by John mentioning that he's showing what kind of death he is going to glorify God by. This is not a pretty sight of what the end is. So often we might think, you know, if I could just see the end result, that would be great. Then I would be motivated to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, Jesus kind of turns that on its head here. And he says, the end result is you're going to die on a cross. So go ahead and do this. Follow this path. But the motivation isn't in the end result in this life. The motivation is the one who is calling him, who is all powerful, who he needs to follow after because of what he has done for him. Because he knows that at the other end of that death is a resurrection that is coming. We see in John 13, 36 through 38, Jesus is talking about how he is going to go to the cross. And Peter says, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, not this time. He tells him he's going to deny him. But then, in 21, chapter 21, John says, now, Peter, you're going to get your chance. You're going to follow Jesus to the cross. But there's some other things that you need to do first. And I think it's so neat how these ideas are connected that we have this conversation recorded for us. Simon Peter says to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. He hints that it's coming. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. What did Jesus say? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Peter's saying, I love you so much, I'll lay down my life for you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' question to him is, do you love me? And the conclusion is, you're going to go to the cross for me. And Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter is not ready yet to go to the cross, but he will be. And when he sees Jesus' power in John 21 and goes in his commission to do what he's called to do, he's going to be ready to follow him. So Jesus has this specific plan for each of his disciples. So then Peter gets this idea, well, if everybody has a specific plan, go ahead and tell me what it is for everybody else, because I want to know what they're all doing. Isn't that so much like us? We say, okay, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'd like to make sure everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing too. And Jesus said, no, not right now. That's not for you to know. So he has a specific plan, but he doesn't always reveal his plan for other disciples. You see in the verses following that Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is Jesus' conclusion? Don't worry about what he's going to do. You follow me. Keep your focus on me. You can't make everyone else do what they're supposed to do. Yes, obviously he's supposed to be feeding the sheep, sharing what Jesus has taught, so that they can be the kind of people that they ought to be as they grow. But that doesn't mean that he's in control of these other people's lives. And then it's kind of funny in a way that John even puts this narrative note saying, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. But that's not what Jesus said. Again, so much like us, we hear something and we hear a certain part of it and say, okay, I understand what they're saying. The point is, he's not going to die on a cross. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus is saying, don't worry about him. Follow me. Because he said it wasn't that he said to him, he is not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? The focus here is, what is Jesus' will for each of these disciples? So, if you're in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, Jesus has a specific plan for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go home tonight and go to sleep and you're going to dream and someone's going to come to you in a dream and tell you what you need to do the next day. That's not how it works. Jesus has revealed his will in his word specifically for us to follow. And there are clear directions. And as we follow what he says, then God takes care of the circumstances that direct us through different paths. So each of us will live a different life, experience different things. We'll experience different trials and different difficulties. Even as Peter has clearly said here, he's going to die as a result of persecution. Not everyone will experience that. But the point is that Jesus will make it clear to you through his word and through the circumstances that come in your life as you read God's word and follow what he says, what you are to do. He calls each of us to specific things, to specific work. And perhaps for a period of time you work one kind of job and then another period of time you work another. But the key is that you're following what Jesus has said, what he has revealed about God in his word. And we don't need to worry about the other people. In John 13, this is the context where Jesus is talking about the one who will betray him. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter, this is interesting, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Peter really likes to know stuff. He's always asking for more information than he's given. In this case, Jesus lets them know. It says, so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as we know, then Judas goes on to betray Jesus. But Peter asks again. It's kind of funny. He's interacting about John again and saying, what's going on with him? But Jesus doesn't give him the answer this time. He says, you don't need to worry about that. You need to focus on following me. So as I was reading through this passage and trying to determine what are the main ideas here, what are the things that we ought to focus on and come away with as the point of this story, Jesus does reveal who God is. And I think that's the key idea here, is that Jesus is the revelation of God. And as he reveals God to us, we know better who God is. We know what we need to know about God. And then he reveals his will to us. And we know how we ought to follow at this path of believing in him, as we see in chapter 20. But it's very clear that we don't always know what's going on with the other people. But Jesus' focus here is for us to follow him. So he reveals who he is, who God is, and that is to be the motivation for us to say, okay, I will follow Jesus because of who he is, because he has the power to guide me along this path, and because he tells me what to do, he has the authority to do that, I will follow him. I will do what he says. And I think it's really interesting that it's right at the end of this story that John puts these last two notes here. They're verse 24 and 25. Jesus has clearly revealed what we need to know, what his disciples need to know. So Peter says, I need some more information. And Jesus says, no, just follow me. And then it's like John says, in addition, I would just like to reinforce this idea for you all to know. Some of you might be curious all the other stuff that Jesus did. You don't need to know. If it's not in God's word, it's not for us to be concerned about in following Jesus. God's word was carefully written. It has been carefully preserved for us. And we know what we need to follow him. John says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So we can be confident that everything here in this whole book is 100% accurate and true. So when we compare it with the other Gospels, then we say, I don't know how that fits. There's always a way that we can understand the truth there. None of it was made up. Nothing is made up for literary purposes or anything like that. It's 100% true. And that's what John clearly identifies. So he covers the category of things that we have. He says, this is true. This is what you need to know. And then verse 25 covers the category of things we don't have. Some of us are curious, maybe all of us. And we would love to know more details. We would love to know things about what Jesus did in certain scenarios. But John says very clearly, he says, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now that might excite some of you. You might say, wow, if there were just books like that, I could just read them all the time. But I think Jesus has a different intention for us. He's given us his word revealed, but he also wants us to live it out. If he just wanted us to sit around and read all of the things that he did, he could have given us that information. But he's given us a very specific, we might even say honed, word that we are to understand, we are to study. And we ought to dig into that and know exactly what is there. But we don't have to worry about the things that aren't there. They're not for us to be concerned about. We know what we need to be able to follow Jesus. And that is John's message to us. He says, Jesus is revealed to you who God is. Jesus is God, and we can see what he has done. We can see his power, who he is. And here is what he wants you to do to follow him. He has commissioned us to follow him. Jesus said, let every man who would come after me deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you notice on both sides of that, taking up the cross, there are instructions. It says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So it looks like taking up our cross is denying ourselves and following Jesus. That's what it takes for us to do what we ought to do in this life. So maybe this week you struggled at times and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe it was a particular situation and you said, I just don't know what I ought to do in this situation. How should I respond? What should I do? Well, God doesn't expect us to live in doubt. He's given us his word. And so if we don't know what to do, we ought to turn to God's word or turn to another believer who studies God's word as well and look into it together and see what it is that Jesus has for us to do. God hasn't left us in the dark or left things that we need to know and not given them to us. He has given us what we need. And Jesus clearly reveals that to his disciples. He says, here's what I want you to do. Don't worry about other people. You have what you need, so go and live it out. Follow after me. And so we could go back and read through the Gospels and see what Jesus taught and understand what he wants us to do. And John has given us this reminder that we don't need to just sit and wonder what we're supposed to do next, because Jesus has clearly revealed his will for us. So I think it's so neat as John comes to the conclusion of this book. He's worked his way through the accounts of Jesus' life for a very specific purpose, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the only one who can save us. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't call us just to believe and be done. Otherwise, why would we be sitting here? Why did we not go to heaven the instant that we believed in what Jesus has done? He has commissioned us to follow him. And that has a number of aspects. We ought to share the truth of what he has done for us with others. But that's not the only thing we ought to be doing. We also have been called to live lives in this world. We do the same things that those around us who don't know Christ have to do as well. We prepare meals, we sleep, we go through life. And as we live through each of those things, We are to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Jesus is calling us to pursue him, and he has revealed himself, so it's very clear what he wants us to do. So as you go home and you think about the things ahead this week, as you rest and then wake up in the morning and think about what you ought to be doing, make sure that you ask God for help to be able to follow Jesus and to follow what he has called you to do. Because he didn't leave us in the dark. It's not unclear how we ought to live. He's given us his word. And so as we live by those principles that are there, as we live by the things that Jesus taught and see who Jesus is, we don't have to go like those children in the video who probably don't know any better because they haven't been taught and think, well, I think God is like this today, so I'm going to live this way. Or I think God is like that, so I'm going to treat people in this way. No, God has revealed himself through Jesus. He's given us his word, but specifically his word that focuses and points us to Jesus. And that demonstrates how we ought to live. Jesus has clearly communicated his will for us. And so we ought to commit to following him in every aspect of our lives. And when we fail, there's hope offered for us too. Jesus didn't leave Peter and drop him from his list of disciples because he denied him three times. He actually reassured him three times that you are still my disciple, and not only that, you're going to be able to glorify me with your life. That's encouraging to us. Maybe this last week you failed at following Jesus. Actually, I'm pretty certain that each of us did in some way, in one way or another. But Jesus offers hope to us that as we follow him, we can depend on his help and we can depend on his forgiveness and we can continue to faithfully get back up in his strength and follow after him in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray and ask God for that help, that we would understand more about who he is, that we would follow his plan for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you sent Jesus to reveal yourself to us, and that he did that perfectly. There was no mistake in any aspect of what he did. And not only that, but you clearly communicated through your word exactly what you wanted us to know and exactly the way that you wanted us to learn it. I pray that you would help us this week, that we would be committed disciples, that you would help us to follow after Jesus, that as we study your word and see you revealed, that we would be changed and ready to follow you in the things that you want us to do. And that as we encounter difficulties or uncertainties about what we ought to do or how we ought to live, that you would help us to turn to your word and to your people, and that we would know how to follow your will because it is so clearly revealed for us. Pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need to follow you, and also that you would give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.